Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today. It's Thursday, closing in on Friday, the weekend almost upon us. Why is it these shorter weeks? I mean, for those of you who are off on Monday, why is it these shorter weeks always seem to drag longer and have that much more to do? You know, I wondered when I was a kid why my father always won the arguments that we had. And from today's London Daily Mail, their online edition, the UK Daily Mail, here comes the headline, "The best way to win an argument? Question mark. Shout louder than everyone else and people will simply assume you're right, Pastor Hemingway." Now I know why my father, I knew I was right, but he always won.
There's the trick, yeah.
Pastor Paul Hemingway is our guest this morning. What in the wide, wide world of sports is it going on here?
Yeah.
I'm usually saying Paul Hemingway from Good Shepherd in Collinsville, yep. But now it says here on my calendar that you're in Trinity Springfield, Illinois. What's going on?
Well, I guess you'd have to ask the Holy Spirit that one. And, I got a call to serve at another parish back in October and then was installed here in January, at the end of January. And so been here about 4 months. So, yeah.
Really?
I asked the same question, too. Wow, Lord. Okay. Are you you sure about this one? But far be it for me to question his wisdom. So.
Well, how is that call working out for you?
Oh, boy, it is exciting to be here. It's a great church with a great history, and it's a lot of wonderful people here. So it's been a fantastic time getting situated and getting to know people here, and I'm looking forward to a lot of years serving them and working together with them to bring Christ to the Springfield area.
Now, if I recall, the seminary at one time was based in Springfield, Illinois, wasn't it?
That is correct, and this church has was one of the founding churches, if not the founding church, to get that set up.
Well, now,
yeah, a lot of history here. It's pretty cool, but
so that would make your congregation about how old?
Oh gosh, I'm going to get criticized for this.
Well, you're still learning. Don't worry.
It's all right. I am still learning. I believe it's about 170 something years old.
So. 170 something years old.
That sounds about right. It's up there. So
I guess you'd have to be serving down in Perry County, Missouri, to find an older one someplace.
Yeah, it's got some history here.
Well, congratulations on that. I'm glad things are doing well for you.
Well,
and here we're going to test your mettle today. Look at this, James 3.
Yeah.
What do we get in James 3 other than a lot of discussion about this news story from the London Daily Mail about if you want to win an argument, just shout louder.
Just shout louder.
That's sort of the anti-Jamesian way of doing things.
It certainly is. That's the whole world is against the way James way of doing things, isn't it?
Apparently so.
And James has it right. So I'm going to lean on him rather than on a world that operates the way it does.
All right. Well, Pastor, if you'd start us out with prayer, we'll get right to this.
Absolutely. Lord God, we ask that you would bless your word wherever it is proclaimed and make it a word of power and peace to convert those not yet your own and to confirm those who have come to the saving faith. We ask that your word may achieve the purpose for which you send it. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world, even Baghdad, Iraq. We occasionally have folks. Yes, believe it or not, we can tell. We have some cool gizmos that tell us what's going on the web and where people are streaming us.
Wow.
And Baghdad, Iraq is a regular listener. So I'm thinking that perhaps it might be someone in uniform that's serving over there right now.
Yeah, probably. But babe, let's pray it's both people in uniform and people who are locals there.
Absolutely. Well, when you talk about speaking and its importance to Scripture, doesn't it all begin in Genesis with the spoken word?
Well, yeah, that's it really is. God's a God of creation, and he creates with his word, doesn't he? He speaks, and universes jump into existence, and he speaks through his word, and people are saved, and he speaks and does miraculous things. So, the word is incredibly important to God.
So when James commends us to be slow to speak, Is he saying, and this maybe is an important distinction to really understand this lesson today, is James saying, you know, count to 10 before you say something, or is he saying, better not to say anything at all?
I think it's a terrible thing to not say anything, unless it's, you know, totally destructive and totally going to tear someone down. Then it's best to put the clamps on the tongue. But, I mean, we need to speak up at times, do we not? And so the idea of counting to 10 is what he's getting at there. Slow down and think about what you're going to say, so that you can say something that is representative of the faith that you carry around, of the God that you confess. And so, wouldn't this be a better world if more Christians were to speak up and do it in a loving way, rather than in maybe some of the ways that we do it?
Well, we're going to get to human nature in a couple of verses here. I think that's a good observation on your part, Pastor. But what James is talking about in this third chapter of his epistle, is he talking exclusively about people who talk about God and Christ and Scripture, or is he talking about all speech?
Well, I mean, if you take in the whole story of salvation, this applies to all speech, doesn't it? I mean, if you talk about the way that we are instructed in God's law to live, then we are, according to the Eighth Commandment, supposed to, you know, put the best construction on everything. We're supposed to lift our brother up with our words rather than tear down. We're supposed to protect reputation. So that's just a given that's wired into the creation. But James is also getting at a specific here about people who teach others about, you know, about God, and that we need to all be careful of that as we do that, because those who are in a position of teaching are going to be judged with a greater strictness, it says. So it works here on a couple of levels. There's always the greater truth that applies to anyone who would pick up James 3. So you can't skate by and say, oh, he's just talking about pastors and teachers and elders and blah blah blah. He's not. No, you can't get by with that one. There's a general principle here that applies to us all.
Picking up at verse 1, James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Let's stop there at the end of that second verse. Before we get too far into this, I guess the question is, what is the best application to pull out of these words from James today?
Well, in application to what? I don't mean to be...
Well, how we conduct ourselves. I mean, because let me tell you something. I don't know about Springfield. I've driven in some places that are a lot tougher than St. Louis. I've been to Los Angeles. I've been to White Plains, New York. I've been to New Orleans. I've even driven in Europe. Let me tell you, it's impossible.
Are you talking about James road rage here? Is that what you're getting at?
Well, it hasn't gotten that far yet, but who knows? I can always aspire to greater heights. But you know what I mean? It's just the daily frustrations of life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I think I think James is setting a standard of perfection that's almost impossible to reach here.
Well, he is, isn't he? But who is our model that we are supposed to follow? I mean, we are supposed to be perfect. God says, I expect you to be perfect. And so...
Yeah, but I get to hide behind Jesus for that, don't I?
Well, that's the whole point in here. Who is the one perfect man who has ever controlled the tongue in a complete, total, and God-pleasing way? It's Jesus Christ. So when you're standing in front of God and he asks you about your tongue, you know, you stand behind Christ, and you want to make sure that God sees you through his Son, because he was perfect for our sins and on our account. But at the same time, excuse me, that doesn't allow us to skate by and say, well, Christ was perfect for us, now I get to talk any way I want. That's not how we're called to live. That's what he gets into later on in this chapter. Despite all the difficulties of what goes on, you know, despite the challenges of being in a sinful world, we are called to live to a higher standard, and we're called to live according to God's law. And so when he tells us, hey, don't talk junk about other people, and don't get angry at others and hateful and use your words as a reflection of what's in your heart, he means it. And so we need to live according to that. And so, you know, I was telling you earlier before we were on the air that I'm right across the street from the Capitol building here in Springfield. You know, and there's stuff that goes on there that makes me want to chuck out my Christianity and start cursing all the time.
Well, maybe it would have been more pleasant to take the call to the church by the landfill.
Yeah, I don't. Well, that one, nobody issued that one.
Well,
so, yeah,
that's true.
But that doesn't mean that just given my human nature and my desire to want to go, you know, blast somebody out of the water with my words, that I'm supposed to actually do that. And that's why James is such a great example and a great prescription for us and how we should live.
Well, not that you have to be put in the burden position of defending the church, but you know, by way of being a pastor, I guess that's sort of your default setting.
I was going to say, why is it that?
Especially in the American context, if you look at what presents itself on television or on blog sites or whatever else, it seems to me a lot of people haven't read James, at least not chapter 3.
No, they haven't. I've been saying this for years, that if you want to get a real sort of feel for where a lot of people honestly stand and where they really are, go to USA Today or to STL Today or go to New York Times or Washington Post and read an article and then read the comments section. Because if you want to really know where people are at, read the comment section of an online article. And that's where you start to get to see the sort of cesspool that can be the human heart and can be, you know, maybe it's not speaking these words, but you're communicating them via, you know, typing. And so this is a world that we live in where, you know, taking care of people's and reputation and protecting them and trying to look out for them rather than blow them out of the water, that just is not something that's a priority to us. We live in a culture that is now completely going the wrong way when it comes to how we are to act and talk with each other. And so it's a brutal place that we live in. That's why we have such a great opportunity now as the church. Could you imagine if we were not partaking in this kind of thing like the rest of the world and we're actually known for building up and lifting up and using our words for loving and for fostering peace? The world would look at us in a very different way.
I think
we have a great opportunity ahead of us right now as the rest of our culture sort of slips into the cesspool.
Well, a lot of that, I think, may be that people do that without realizing what they're doing because they see themselves as defending the church, defending the faith, whatever it may be. And so they act the way they do because they think they have license to because, well, you know, I'm defending my neighbor.
Right. The end justifies the means.
Well, somebody said that a while back, yeah.
And
which book did that come out of? I'm looking through my... that wasn't even in the Bible, was it?
You know, that's one of those things we have to be very careful of. Don't get into that train of thought, because just because you are fighting for the right does not mean that you have license just to, you know, chuck out half of the commandments while you're doing it. So,
well, true. But how do you deal? Now, this is the problem. You know, when you talk about speech, we live in a postmodern age. I know folks are tired of hearing that term, but it's true. We're even in a post-postmodern age.
Yeah.
And people have redefined what words mean. Maybe not formally. You know, the dictionaries are still out there, but in terms of perception, they've redefined what they mean. So when you start talking about sin, some people out there are going to hear you sounding very hateful, very aggressive about certain lifestyle choices or whatever it may be.
Right. And that's why what we do as a package has got to be screaming love to the world, screaming peace to the world and compassion rather than, you know, because I can say something in the you know, the calmest, most peaceful way and talk to somebody about their sin. And yet, if I'm wrapping up that comment with a lifestyle that screams out, you know, I really hate you and you're just a number in my book, they see that. They suss that out. And so we have got to be on top of our game unlike ever before. But it also means that, like you're saying, given the redefinition of terms and words in our culture like sin, we have to learn how to talk to people with the Word of God, but in a way that they can understand. You know, there are so many things in this, you know, post-post it's not just postmodern, it's post-Christian now. And so we are, you know, very, we're biblically illiterate in the church itself. And so we have to learn how to talk and speak the truth of God to people where they're at, how they can understand it. That's why the book of Acts is so helpful. When you watch those guys and how they, you know, speak to the people that they're talking to, they know who they're talking to, and they start pulling in, you know, parts of the that people's history and that people's culture, and they address them on that level. I think it's a great model for us.
Yeah. You know, James has got such a plateful here. In this period in church history, the book starts out to the 12 tribes, so we're talking about, again, sort of another diaspora where they've been driven from Jerusalem. They're being persecuted on all sides. Never mind the Hellenized Jews. There are all these Gentiles that are showing up now. Well, my goodness, what do we do with all these people? And then to add insult to injury, you might even have some Pharisees who've decided to become Christian, who've converted, but yet they bring with them their Pharisaical baggage into the church. So when he addresses this to teachers, who's he talking about?
Well, I mean, he's talking about anybody who's going to sort of be instructing in a way that might have authority, and so it's at the time, because of some of the lack of structure in the first century churches, you know, there were people that were kind of allowed to get up, and it's not like a church service that we would have today, or maybe even a Bible study today, but people were free to at least, maybe they weren't free to get up and speak, but they were getting up and speaking, and so you would have, obviously, Paul talks about some of these problems. Hey, you're being taught this, and I'm telling you this is not right, mm-hmm. You know, that kind of stuff. And so, all this is talking to the fact that there are people getting up and saying things that are not beneficial to others. And so this is something James is saying. Look, you got to be careful about what you're saying, because the Hellenist might be stepping up and saying something with an agenda, whereas the Jew might be stepping up and saying something with an agenda, and the Pharisee might have the baggage, like you said, and he's carrying that around, and now he's going to get up and blast some people. And you know, James is pretty clear here. He's saying, be careful, because this is not without some kind of payback, and it's a divine payback that you're facing if you don't get this under control.
Do you ever wonder, Pastor Hemingway, why there was not more of a structure built for the church from the time of the resurrection to the time of the ascension?
Yeah. Think about it all the time. It would alleviate a ton of problems we have in the
Well, you're not kidding, brother. That's,
you know, Christian world. You know what I mean? We could alleviate a ton of issues if we had sort of, you know, the 67th book of the Bible, which was the order of worship. And now there are people, and I tend to lean this way, that will say we have been given an order of worship, you know, in many ways in the 66 books and from what we know of early church history, but we also know that there are a number of people who read the Bible in a different way, and so they think that maybe they're free to go about doing whatever suits them in their way and at that time. And so,
it just seems that because of the way things are being done, as you were describing a moment ago, you know, false teachers, bad teachers, misinformed teachers come out of the woodwork from the first moments the church seems to open its door.
The first moment. And in fact, you know, we have a reputation, as you know, in the LCMS for kind of being uptight and kind of being, you know, the people standing in the corner harumphing about everything else that's going on. And
hey, don't knock it till you try it, right?
And that is not, you know, I admit we could tend to work on our etiquette and our manners, but we are committed to doctrine. And we are committed to really sticking as closely as possible to the teachings of Scripture. Now, we did not come up with that. That was taught to us by a guy named St. Paul. You know, I mean, and you look at the guy who writes, you know, such a large part of the New Testament, and what is he constantly writing about? I mean, in fact, the prime mover for what he is doing is to make sure that doctrine is correct. And so this is a huge, huge thing that we cannot get away from. Now, yes, you see it right there in the first century. As soon as the church gets formed, you have divisions, you have issues with doctrine. You know, the John letters are written about Gnosticism, which, you know, has taken on a whole new life in the postmodern world via Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code, and all that stuff. And so we see all of these challenges in, you know, in the first century, and we are actually blessed to see them because it shows us we're not facing anything that these guys didn't. There's going to be problems, and that's why James is so important. Let's bring it back to this, because we get to see somebody via the Holy Spirit pulling us back into what we're supposed to do. And so maybe not everybody is going to listen to this, and they're going to say, no, I'm going to teach whatever I want, and I'm free to teach whatever I want, even if it contradicts the Word of God. But we are called to always get back to the foundation, which is the triune God and His Word.
Yeah, see, and that's in the problem posed today is if I've got three friends and two Bibles, I've got a church.
Yeah.
You know, so, and then what comes out of that is, well, who are you telling me I can't do what I want to do? You know, yeah. That's sort of that independent streak that we Americans tend to have.
Exactly. And what I would say to that is, look at your Bible. Don't just let it sit there, and don't just pick out a couple of verses, you know, from the Gospel of John or Romans that you like. I want you to look at the story, and as soon as Christ gets on the scene, what does he start doing? He starts organizing. He starts telling, hey, you're going to take care of the money, and I'm going to have you do this, and you're going to do that. And then as soon as he ascends, and he has, again, okay, here's what I want you guys to do, and this is how you're going to do it. So the church has been organized since day one. Now, we're not nearly as organized as the secular world thinks we are, but Christ has put an order into things. And that's because our God is a God of order. Satan loves chaos. He loves the lawlessness that the world wants to bring, but our God says, look, I have these things designed for you, and they're for your benefit. So even though it at times feels good or seems like a good idea to get away from some kind of order and just do whatever you want, he says it's going to be bad for you, and it might be eternally bad for you, which is, you know, a horrible problem.
Now, we have about 2 minutes before the break, Pastor Hemingway. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When it comes to stumbling, James seems to be saying that, you know, because we are sinful human beings, we all stumble. There is none perfect in this world. But how does someone sitting in the pew who maybe hears a stumble or what sounds like a stumble from Pastor Hemingway on Sunday morning, how are we supposed to deal with that?
Well, excuse me, I think this is where you know, we have the New Testament example of go and talk to that person. You know, and I probably am to a fault open with my faults, and I tell people, look, I'm not Jesus, so I'm not always going to explain this properly, or, you know, say what I mean to say. And so, if you hear something that you know, is a mistake, or you think it's a mistake, or you think it's, you know, hurtful, please come talk to me so that, you know, we can iron this out and come out on the other side of this all the better for it.
But who is a layperson to question a pastor?
Well, they're part of the priesthood of all believers, so this they are a very, very important piece in the whole kingdom of God. And so, you know, it's not necessary. Talking to a pastor in that way is not usurping authority. You're just trying to get some clarification, because this might be a stumbling block for you. And if there's something that I have done that I can, you know, apologize for and clear up, by all means, let me do that. I do not want to be a stumbling block for you. Jesus is enough of a stumbling block, and I just need to proclaim him and let him do what he needs to do. I don't need to add to any problem.
Well, we have another 16 or so verses to go in James chapter 3. We'll get right about that business when we return from this break with Pastor Paul Hemingway. Why don't you join us? It's a great time to call in during the break, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, or try the email. It's really simple, I promise. We'll look forward to hearing from you when we get back from this break. Stick around.
God doesn't produce the predictable. He crafts and forms lives that are completely surprising. Do you want to live a life that makes a difference in this world by God's grace, instead of just blending in? Such is the life of love that flows from faith in Jesus. Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
You plan your day, plan a meal, and even plan for a vacation. But have you made plans to control your blood pressure? One out of every three Missourians has high blood pressure. Many don't know it. Over half don't have it under control. High blood pressure is a leading risk factor for heart attack and stroke. Work with your doctor on a plan to get your blood pressure under control. It's life-saving.
We care. A message from your local public health agency and the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In his small catechism, Martin Luther combines the authority of parents under the fourth commandment with civil authorities. Luther didn't invent this idea. It's very much in keeping with biblical teaching that anyone needs to exercise authority with respect and honor. Here's a bit of what the prophet Moses taught the children of Israel as they were about to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. You shall appoint judges and officials throughout your tribes, in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall render just decisions for the people. You must not distort justice, you must not show partiality, and you must not accept bribes, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, so that you may live and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It shouldn't surprise us that those who have faced injustice, or those who have been imprisoned or enslaved, know more about how justice should look than those of us who have yet to face this injustice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived the last years of his life in a Nazi prison camp, wrote much about justice and freedom. Here's a bit of what he wrote. Real human beings can in freedom be creatures of their Creator. To be shaped in a form like the Incarnate One means human beings can be what they really are. Sham, hypocrisy, senseless effort, compulsion to be different, better, more ideal than one is. All of this can be done away with here. They attest with their lives before God that nothing can stand except in judgment and in grace. Let's pray about this. Lord, how different the world would be if justice was measured by the petition, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Help us to live with other people in this way, whether they do the same with us or not. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our world's Redeemer, who would have all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Paul Hemingway is our guest this morning. If you join us a little bit late, you probably remember Pastor Hemingway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. He's taken a new call and is now serving at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. And if you were listening in to Pastor Doug Nicely there during the break, I think he complimented what you were saying perfectly.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I couldn't agree more. And I also am glad to see that you guys are concerned with the blood pressure of people in Missouri, too. So that's good. I know that sounds kind of odd, but seriously, we always have a tendency to focus on things of a spiritual nature as a church. But, you know, God has also given us this wonderful creation, including our bodies.
Well, that's true. But, you know, here, and we'll get to some more of the text from James 3 in just a moment.
But since you bring the physical aspects of this in, you know, there are just some people that have to vent. You just have to let it go. If you can all that stuff up inside of you, like James is commending us, we're going to be popping left and right.
Okay. Fair enough. And maybe there are better ways to vent than to just tee off on another human being created in the image of God. And so there are healthy channels to do this. I think the best thing that we can do in situations like these, where we've been driven to the point of anger, is to see a counselor, where you can go in and dump and unload what you need to, and they can guide and direct you in a good way. I should clarify that. Go see a Christian counselor, because the world of counseling can get kind of different and odd if it's not centered on Christ. Well, kind of like all things. But
good point.
There are other ways that, you know, exercise. I don't think Christians take enough advantage of that as a means, you know, of a healthy release.
I was with you up to that point, Pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, let me just tell you how much of a hypocrite I'm being right now. That
Well, remember, Katie brewed beer for Martin.
That's true.
Yeah. Imagine what that man would have been like without it.
I don't.
Luther has some brilliant moments where, well, you know, I wonder, well, maybe now I understand why Luther may have had some issues with James, because he could get a little bit heated at times.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He talk about somebody who maybe at times couldn't control the tongue. You know, there were a couple of times where he should have put down the pen, and our lives would have been a lot easier.
Well, that's true for all of us, though.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, he's just like one of us. Let's get a few more verses in here. We're loading the board up for you. Lots of calls. We've got, okay, better hurry through this. We might not make the totality of our text today.
Yeah.
Picking up at verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image, in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Well, you know, a nickel for everybody that's ever said that in life. These things ought not be so.
Yeah.
And let's pause there for a moment. Ready for some phone calls?
You bet.
All right. Let's start out with, who's up first today? Looks like it's going to be John and then James. Boy, all these biblical guys out there calling in this morning. John,
okay.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Wanted to just take a brief moment to put forth what when was I read within the text and within the context of people that I talk with. I know it is sometimes really difficult for me to tame my tongue. It looks as if, according to reading this here, I may not ever be able to tame it the way that I'd like to. The issue that I have, I have a lot of family members, friends who are Jehovah Witnesses. So it's especially at times during the discussion of Scripture, sometimes instead of trying to beat them over the head or something of that nature, you know, with harsh words and things of that nature, I find it, for me, it's easier and probably, I think, better if I run across a point of discussion with them that is disagreeable with what I consider to be Scripture. I just basically, you know, open up the Bible and say, okay, well, let's see what Scripture really says about that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, that's always been a concern of mine that, you know, if I'm going to speak of this and try to plant seeds or something of that nature, the best way to do it is, I think, to open up Scripture and point that out, because, as human beings, I think we could it can become, you know, extremely emotional. And I think, I mean, the book, good book, comes from God, you know, and we know that is the Word of God. You know, let the book do the talking for me, you know.
Let the Word be the Word. That, John, yeah. I think that's some pretty solid advice there. That where and that's, I think it's also a great example of how we are supposed to. This is not our message that we created, right?
Right.
I mean, this is God's message that He has passed on to us, and we believe it. And so, your idea of directing them back to God and back to His Word, you know, that's, I got to tip my hat to you. That's a pretty awesome way of operating. Of course, as you know, in a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to say, "Well, this is what it means," and a lot of times that's different from the traditional Orthodox understanding. But boy, I got to tell you, that's a great way of operating. Let's go to God's Word and let's
thank you.
Let's see what He says.
Well, John, you know, this is the problem though that you face, because you've got this thing called the Watchtower Bible.
Oh yeah,
that doesn't even match up with yours. So when you say let's go to the Word of God, they can't even agree on that. It must be very frustrating.
It's very difficult. One of the things that and again that I've kind of and you know it is very difficult. But one of the things that I have done, I have the ESV here, or I also have the NIV and King James Version. Many Jehovah's Witnesses will open up and look at a King James Version Bible.
Right.
A lot of people don't know that, but a lot of them will. It seems to be a common ground issue with them, I guess, for some reason. I'm not quite sure why. But I have opened up even different Bibles, the NIV, the ESV, and things of that nature when talking with them, and said, okay, you know, yours is saying this, but I've got three of them laid out here that says this. And John 1:1 word was God, and was, they say, was a God or something. They do change the text, and sometimes that can be an eye opening thing for them too. But I feel that you know, to do it you know, in a good manner is just let the Word be the Word.
Yep, man, that is sound advice, and that also is going to alleviate a lot of emotion, I think, from the argument.
And it
helps it to not devolve into an argument. So,
right, and you know that's what you know, they're very good at you know, and not only them but Mormons also that I've talked with. They're very good at trying to throw you a curve or getting you out of the context, and that's the important thing I found. And like I say, I'm not in no way, shape, or form perfect about this, but I've found that if you keep them within the context of the way that it's reading. Sometimes, you know, you can tell by look on their face, like, oh wow, I hadn't really thought of that before. You know,
right,
so
right.
It's cool. It's cool also. It's a fun thing to do too. So
yeah, it is. And that's, I think that's the way we're going to win the day, is not by thumping people, but by let's dialogue with reason, and let's go to God and His Word, and
right,
and like you just said an important thing there. You can't let others dictate the conversation, because when you have cults dictating the conversation, it's going to be skewed and it's going to be weird, which you have to keep bringing them around the you know, to the Word of God. I got a friend who's a pastor who, whenever he has a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon come to his door, he just opens the door and starts reciting the Apostles' Creed to them, and sets the tone right then and there. And if they sit down to even talk anymore, so
yeah, I myself try to do it that way, and I think, you know, the other thing that it took me a while to get over this too. And Roland, you know, I've talked with you about this for quite some time, but. One of the things that I have discovered that if you keep it in the forefront of your mind, you know, these are folks that, you know, unfortunately what they believe is wrong, but you know, they're lost. And I guess if you use the opportunity when they come to your door, you know, a lot of people get aggravated with them and it'll slam the door. It, that is an excellent witnessing opportunity to talk about the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
but it's John, it's a call to all of us as Christians to have your game ready. You know, in this day and age, we cannot be pew-warming Christians. We have got to be able to talk because the world has, you know, is so good about understanding a lot of their arguments. And so that's not the case 20 years ago. Your traditional agnostic did not understand and have a bunch of arguments loaded in the gun to aim at Christianity. But now they do. Yeah. And we have gotten.
And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. I mean, it's growing at a faster rate than what I had even imagined. And there's a lot of different perspectives that they have now that you know, people, you know, they will approach people, especially about the Trinity. And you know, to a person that doesn't, you know, the Trinity's hard enough to wrap your head around. You can't never understand the mysteries of God anyway. And,
yeah.
You know, they try to make it from a scientific point of view, and a lot of people, even the younger kids growing up these days in the schools, I mean, it's a far-flung problem. It really is. But I've taken up too much of you guys' time. Rowan, you know, I love the show, and keep up the great work, guys. It's a fantastic show.
Thank you, John.
Well,
in large part, that's due to callers like yourself joining the program. We appreciate that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Before we pick up James' call, and then Linda, hang on, you'll be coming up right after James. Let me finish the text, because James wants to go to verses 13 and 14. Picking up at verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that is the conclusion of our text today. Let's pick up that call from James. James, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Brother Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good.
As Roland said, I'd like for you to take a look at James 3, verses 13 and 14. And we were trying to distinguish who is wise and understanding among us.
Okay.
And it seems to be important that deeds are done in humility, not denying the truth, with an impartial and sincere consideration of the diversity of the world, you know, being tolerant, peace-loving, and mercy, and that seems to be the wisdom of God. And we're reading out of the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
It contrasts that with the evil and selfish ambitions that are and evil practices. So do you see the distinguishing marks of those who are wise and understanding among us as being those who do deeds in humility, not denying the truth, with impartiality and sincere considerations for the diversity of the world, and being tolerant, peace, love, and mercy?
I think that's... I'm sorry, did I cut you off, James?
No. I just said peace, loving, and mercy as the part of it.
I think if I understand what you're saying, that's exactly what this is getting at here, that you do have to understand, look, the world is coming at us from all different angles, and they're coming at us a lot of times with you know, genuine questioning in their hearts. And so how are we, if we are wise, how are we going to approach them? You know, and it's not by just hammering them over the head with stuff and being rude and being arrogant. That's why I think in 17, I think that there's a very important piece there where it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. I mean, that that is one of those things where, like you said, the key thing, I think, in what you said is you never veer away from the truth of God, but you have got to talk to people. You know, you can't just be rude and unloving and unpeaceable, or that's probably terrible grammar, but you need to be compassionate to them and be merciful to them so that God's word can do its work, and so they're not immediately denying what God is doing with his word. You know, I think it's a great point, and I think it shows great wisdom to take into account people are coming at this salvation thing through very, very different lenses in how they view the world and what they've experienced, and like Roland was talking about, the baggage they pack around with them. And we need to be sympathetic to that because we have all those problems as well. And what if somebody treated us with total disrespect and was totally rude to us while we were asking questions, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anyway, yeah, that partiality is a sin, and with humility, sometimes when the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons come to the door, you know, we kind of ask them, how long have they been pioneering? How long have they been on their mission? You know, just a general, impartial, sincere consideration of them as people.
Exactly.
You know? And as they're talking, we talk about the love of Christ, and we kind of, you know, just talk about those things that are just naturally in that take part in someone being on a mission or pioneering, and so I guess they'll know we're Christians by our love, and
right.
I guess that's what I'm trying to get at, that with that impartial, sincere consideration of the diversities of the world, we can be tolerant and peace-loving and have mercy, and they see that in us.
Yeah, absolutely. See that, and I think you're getting at something real important there, James, that and that's part of the, you know, that's part of what James is saying. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. These are people who are created by God in his image. And so for us to treat them as anything less than that, that's wrong on our part. And so the idea that I don't know where Christians get this idea that, oh, if we're kind to people who, you know, belong to a cult or don't believe the same way we do, then somehow we're being unfaithful to our God. Well, that's just not true at all. And so this is one of those things that as you never veer away from the truth, but at the same time you have to speak the truth in love, and you have to speak it in a way that is going to reflect the love that God has shown us. And so I think, you know, what James is talking about and what John, you know, kind of was talking about earlier is very crucial to how we interact with people today.
Let's go back to the phones. Pick up a call from Linda. Linda, good morning. You're with Pastor Hemaway.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
I think you said a very important thing when you said, you know, something about people can feel our hearts even above and beyond what we say.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like, and when I look at people, I realize, I think to myself, they can read my mind. You know, and a little dog can read your mind. If you've ever been around a little dog, they can read your mind. They know you're going to put them in the tub and give them a bath and all this. So they run and get under the bed. But anyway, it's talking about the fountain, this fountain that sends forth this sweet water, the living water. And it's talking about the wisdom that is from above, this peaceable, wonderful wisdom. And as we spend time with our Savior, you know, we realize it's none of, I cannot tame my tongue, but it's his love, this passionate love that he has for all men, that he loved them and he died for them. He washed them from their sins with his own blood. And when you look at someone and you realize and you feel that love that Jesus has, that passionate love, they can feel that. They know Jesus loves me. You know, they feel the love of Jesus springing out of us. You know, the living water that comes forth through the Christian, that we know that love he gave us. And you know, Jesus knows what's in the heart of all men. And, you know, he didn't commit himself to any man. He didn't commit himself to me. But as I spend time with him and I realize how that love, it's not from me, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know where it comes from, but people feel it. And even if you're sitting in the middle of an argument and you start to pray, just watch what happens. It calms down. You know, they don't even have to know you're praying. And because I was in a meeting last week that happened. Not at church, but in a meeting.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, just watch, you know, that love of Jesus, how he exudes from his people if we just stand back and let him shine out. And well, I love you all.
Thank you, Linda.
That, I think you're making a great point there about people can sense that. They can sense your motives. Are you in this for an argument? You know, are we talking about politics? Is that what this is? Are we talking about who's the better, you know, baseball team? And or is this something that you really are concerned about me and you really have my best interest at heart? People can sense that. And that's why I was saying earlier, what we wrap up our speech with in our lifestyle and the way we interact with others is really important. See, I want people to look at you know, my parishioners and me and say, boy, those guys never veer from the truth, but they sure love me, even though I stand for everything they're against. I want people to look at us and see the love of Christ. And I don't think we have an option. In fact, we're told to operate this way, and so we probably ought to take a page out of the good book and start doing this in a more deliberate way.
All right, we have a little less than 2 minutes, Pastor Hemingway. So to wrap this lesson on James 3, what's the relationship between our words and our works?
Well, I think, you know, Christ says it's not what goes in or out of a mouth that's, you know, the important thing. It's what comes out of the heart. And so I think the tongue, the tongue is a reflection of what's inside of us. Where are we at? You know, and that's what the whole freshwater, saltwater thing is all about. You know, what's inside, your mouth can't reflect something that is good when there's not good inside of you. And so this is a call to a higher standard. It's a call to, you know, it's a check to make sure, are we living the way that we're supposed to? And where are we in terms of what's pouring out of our hearts? It needs to be cleaned up, and that goes for all of us. And so it is very, very important that we are not speaking in ways that reflect a sinful heart. And I realize that's a tall order.
Oh, yeah.
But we're called to a tall order.
Well, look at this. I mean, what's James saying? We can train killer whales to jump through hoops at SeaWorld.
Yep.
We can't tame the tongue.
We can't, yeah.
What hope is there for us, wretched men that we are?
Well, fortunately, we do have a hope, and it's not a wish, it's an assurance, and his name is Jesus Christ. And through him, we have the perfect example and the perfect model, and we have this Son of God to look to and to recognize that he has saved us from our imperfection, but he's also perfectly carried out his Father's will and how to live, and there's our model.
Absolutely. Pastor Paul Hemingway serves now at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. All the best, my friend. I hope you do. You are going to do very well there, I know.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you having me back on. It's good to be back on. Hopefully I'll be in the schedule now.
Hey, if you keep taking tough texts, we'll bring you back.
I would love it. So.
All the best. Hey, guys, coming up next, Faith and Family. You want to stick around for that? More good programming yet to come throughout the day. Don't leave us.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.